All right, brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians. So if you'll take a Bible, please, and find chapter 4. And I have for you today the first 12 verses. Please follow along. Hear God's word. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you should increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Let's pray. Father, now with your word open before us, we ask you, dear Father, give us the attention, pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts, dear Lord. Connect your word with our faith so that we can be more fruitful disciples and more pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so I'll remind you then that this section of our letter has to do with, as you see it there in verse 1, how to walk and to please God. Okay, there is a what now to the Christian faith. After the part about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, after that part takes place, there are now for us the ways of God that he charges us now to walk in. And what we read in our call to worship this morning, I chose that one for a good reason, or that is the Lord chose it for me, I think. The call to worship, it said, in view of God's mercy toward us, brethren. Okay, those of you, you are my brethren, if you, like me, have taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've become a child of the Father, okay, in view of God's mercy toward us, brothers, I beseech you, Paul says, to do what is simply reasonable now, and that is to devote yourself to pleasing God from this time forward. That is simply your logical service. That is your reasonable service. Scripture says that Christ died for all so that those of us who live, that we might live no longer for ourselves, but that we should be living for him who died for us and rose again. So I beseech you, my friends, to obey God's commandments for your lives. And if, perchance, you are not yet my brother or sister in Christ, then I will just ask you simply today to let the word of God speak to your heart through his word and taste and see that the Lord is good, and perhaps you will want to become our brother or sister, okay? But for those of you who believe, I beseech you that you should find out what pleases the Lord, okay? Find out how to honor him with a pure and blameless and worthy life in every way. That, far more than any particular religious observation, is what makes us acceptable and a fragrant offering to him. Okay, so here in this chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, there are four aspects of life that are particularly relevant to this congregation in Thessalonica that are addressed by the apostle. Those four things don't cover the entire Christian life, mind you, but you know they do manage to cover a pretty big chunk of it. And the first one, which was sexuality, physical holiness, and self-control, That was the first thing that Paul took up from verses 3 to 8. And we've just read it again, but we considered that last time we were together. And obviously that is a significant aspect of our life, particularly so in this kind of oversaturated society that we have been placed in. You and I, having come to Christ and having pledged ourselves to him, okay, have we not? Have we not done that?
Yes.
If we have, we are now to be a counterculture, okay? We are to be that preserving, restraining counter-influence in the world that sets a holy, healthy example for the people around us. And to do that is, at the same time, it's a testimony to the goodness and purity of God, and it is also it's to urge those people around us to repent and to turn to righteousness and to take hold of the life that truly is life. It's a plea. Hey, just by our manner of living, the way that we live differently than they do, as verse 5 says, not like the Gentiles. That's from last time, though. If you missed that, you weren't here, you can get the recording. I'd be happy to give you one. Here, now, we're down to verse 9. In verses 9 through 12, there's two more of these four aspects of life are dealt with very briefly, and they're kind of glued together in a short little paragraph. But don't let the shortness of this passage diminish the great significance of both of these subjects. Christian love among the brotherhood, it's verses 9 and 10, and then the value and the necessity of work, and that's verses 11 and 12. Now, when I say work, I'm not talking about something spiritual here. I'm not talking about doing the Lord's work or something like that, okay? We're talking about work. So verses 9 and 10 are what we're going to deal with today. And then there's a fourth topic, which we'll save for later, and that's starting in verse 13, has to do with that other very human experience of bereavement. Okay, bereavement, which of course, that is a significant aspect of our lives too, isn't it? And that's actually one that is particularly heavily influenced by our Christian hope. And we'll get to that in due time. All right, so but to restate, what's the purpose of this chapter? What's the theme of it? There in verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God. And verse 2, he says, the commandments that we gave you. Okay, so here's this paragraph that we're at today. It's pretty brief, but, you know, don't let it slip under the radar and assume that, you know, this is something that we can just let escape our attention. A very significant matter is addressed here. And to put it one way, I found this hard to put into words, but these two topics between the two of them have to do with the majority of our life, the bulk of the time of our life. And what I mean is this. If you were to, say, review the last year of your life, or the last, say, 10 years, or if I were to ask, you know, tell me about the last year of your life, you would probably recount to me the events, the things, kind of the momentary things that stand out, things that broke up the routine that were significant, like we just went on a vacation. Somebody got married. You sold your house. There was a funeral. There was a graduation. You had a grandchild. Something like that. Those things that you had a health scare. Okay, they broke up the monotony. They broke up the routine. Those are the significant things that took place in your life, the events. But if you think about it, those are the things that actually take up a minority of the time. You know, they're significant because they broke up the regular. The majority of the time of your life is the routine, your job, your chores around the house, your running around town to do errands and to interact with people and maybe visit or whatever, okay, the kind of day-in, day-out routine that you might be tempted to think is insignificant or unimportant or unremarkable. Even if I just said, what happened to you yesterday, okay, just in the scope of one day, it would be not, well, oh yes, I sat around on the couch for a couple of hours, okay, you would talk about the events that happened to you, yet situational things are what make a day interesting, so to speak, interesting or remarkable as a disciple. Okay, you might say, there I was going about my day, and suddenly this temptation came and met me, and I had to decide how to handle it. Okay, that makes the day significant for me as a disciple. I was at work, and there was a big blow-up between the staff, and I had to decide whether to get involved and what to say. You know, here, how do I respond? How do I act? Is there a commandment for me to obey here in this situation? I kind of, like, something's happening to me. I know the Lord is now expecting me to decide one way or the other and what I do. He's going to evaluate, and I know that there's a command in this situation. The command is tell the absolute truth to your boss, and I can choose to obey that or disobey that. The command is be honest with your mom about the mistake you made, and I can either choose to obey or disobey. Or it's hold your tongue before you say something hurtful. And, you know, there are these kind of commandments that come up, these momentary minutes of decision, situational things where some command applies and I have an opportunity to obey them. Okay, how do I treat a girl in this situation? How do I exercise self-control in this situation? Okay, momentary decision points. The thing that we have for today, verses 9 to 12, talks about something that's not of that nature. It's much broader in scope. If you could say it applies to the rest of our life, the sort of background of our life. What is the flavor of your whole life in between those times where, you know, you have to make choices? I guess what I'm getting at, I told you it was hard to put into words, but what I'm getting at is that it's not just the notable events in our lives that the Lord records or that the Lord is concerned with. It's the whole scope of our life that the Lord has his eyes on. And, you know, it's the background, too, falls under the view of the Lord and falls within the scope of his will for our lives. Okay, so loving the brotherhood of believers, say, for example, here in verse 9-10, this is a way of life. Hey, this isn't a matter of momentary choices. You don't say, well, am I going to love person X today or am I not? Love should be the backdrop of the whole of your life in Christ, upon which, this is the background, upon which these, you know, events, the particular interesting things of your life, you could say, are painted in the foreground. You know, go to a museum and look at the paintings, or just, you know, there's a couple of paintings right here in the lounge. Go in and consider that the background makes an important contribution to the whole work. You know, there's Jesus and the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. You know, just the guy didn't just paint three guys walking on a street. There's a whole background, and that's very important to the picture. You know, the novice art amateur might go to a museum and just look at the things in the foreground and not really appreciate, you know, that the painter also had to paint the background and he chose to paint it a certain way. The Lord wants to see two things, okay, that comprise the background, if you please, of all of the rest of our Christian life. And that is brotherly love, verses 9 and 10, and the other is an orderly life of labor. Hey, labor, work, is also part of the backdrop of our life. Okay, when I say, what did you do yesterday? Well, I went to work. Okay, but that's not interesting. Well, yes, as a matter of fact, that matters very much that you did that. Okay, so there are commands here for us too, just because they're not these snap decisions that we have to make. Oh, what does the Lord want me to do right now? There's commands here for us too. Just as there were, say, in the previous section, and these commands are not to be disregarded. You see, he uses pretty strong language here in verse 10. He says, I urge you, we urge you, brethren, that you should do so more and more. Okay, the word urge conveys a sense of very strong appeal. it perhaps has a little bit less force than the word command, okay? You know, in the military, they say that's an order. And if you disobey the order, then you are in hot water. Okay, you are in big trouble. Paul here says, I urge you. And it's as if he's saying, here, Thessalonians, here, Bridgetonians, the choice is in your hands. But as someone who loves you, and but for your own good and for the good of all, I am more than just advising you. I'm not suggesting. I am imploring that you do this. Okay? The life in Christ is, I urge you. I appeal to you. Brothers, let us. You know, we say, if Christ has had such mercy on us, then how can we not? Okay, words like that. There was some, I can't remember who the Bible teacher was. I think it might have been J. Vernon McGee. You know, somebody from my past summed up the division of the Bible into two parts by saying the Old Covenant commands and the New Covenant exhorts, it urges, it appeals to you. And I thought that's pretty handy. You know, it's a nice way to think of it. All of these things that the New Testament charges us to do, they're not to earn our salvation. Okay, if we've been born again, salvation is ours. But now that it's ours, let's not shame ourselves and let's not tread on the blood of Christ that bought us by choosing to live in a way that's contrary to God's perfect ways. That would just seem so wrong. It would seem so unworthy of the gift that we've been given. And okay, I thought that was a pretty helpful way of thinking of, you know, the various imperatives in the Bible, the commands, okay? The Old Testament commands and the New Testament urges or exhorts. Because all through the Bible, you have this, you must, okay? But the difference is the law makes demands, and if you disobey, you are now a lawbreaker. Whereas grace exhorts us, or it entreats us. However, lest we go too far, lest we become proud and think that, well, since the choice is in my hands, then that means it's really neither here nor there whether I do this or not. Okay, if the choice is up to me, you have to give me the choice. Okay, lest we go too far and think that doing the will of God is something that's optional, Paul does see in verse 11, he does use the word command. Okay, as we commanded you in verse 11 and in verse 2 also, he says, we gave you commands in the Lord Jesus. So it's not quite so cut and dried as that whoever it was that said it. You know, that the Old Testament commands and the New Testament urges. These are not suggestions. Okay, these things are pressed upon us as disciples as being necessary, and if we don't do them, we are breaking the will of God. Now, I thought about this, and I have decided that this is just the right amount of emphasis or motivation that a person like me needs when it comes to obeying God. I think this is just what a human creature needs, because figure, here is somebody who has lived a life of sin and selfishness and self-determination for many years. Now this person has been redeemed, but still has in him or her that inborn selfishness and that kind of me first, then you attitude, that me first, then maybe I'll consider what God wants attitude. There's still that inclination to sin, and matter of fact, there's this kind of tendency to think of what are my minimum obligations? How much can I get away with and still be called a Christian? Okay? I like that the Holy Spirit has chosen this kind of very fine line, you know, of it's urge, but I command you. You know, it just leaves it like a crack of light to remind us that there is grace. Okay? These are the commandments. If you fail, then that's not the end of the game, okay? It's not too late. God is gracious. God forgives. But the command remains in place. Okay, we don't just get to say, well, hey, now that we live under grace, if I don't like this command, I'll just chuck it. This one's too hard for me. I think I will address that at some later date. No, we still have the urging of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they are God's commands. So to love one another is a command. Okay, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Everybody will know that you're my disciples if, and only if, you love one another. So we are urged to love each other more and more. Hey, we see that the Thessalonians really excelled at this. It's been pointed out to us a couple of times already in this letter that the Thessalonian church is noteworthy and it excels in this respect. They excelled at love for each other and also for the surrounding believers. He says all those who are in Macedonia. So you have the Philippians up the street, you have the Bereans down south, you have, you know, maybe there are some other Christian believers in some of the small villages in between, wherever Paul maybe has gone, or maybe some people from those places have heard him preach. Okay, whoever else was joined to the Lord, you are my brother, and I love you in the Lord. Why did they excel in this? Well, it doesn't really say, but I mean, maybe it has something to do with the deep spiritual, deep sinful state in which Paul discovered them, perhaps. And I will say, in fact, it's Christ who found them and saved them. You know, it's true what the scripture says, that whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Yeah. Maybe these people love so much because they have been forgiven very much. They're aware of how much they've been forgiven. You know, I am zealous for the Lord Jesus because I know full well what he has saved me from, how he still continues to have mercy on me and patience with me up until this day. And when I meet another person who loves the Lord Jesus with a sincere heart like I do, and who is marveling at God's goodness like I do, and who wants to keep on learning and growing like I do, and wants to obey better, and sits himself at the feet of the same master as I do, and who is a child of the same father, there is this special bond of communion between me and that person that originates from God above. Okay, the scripture says that love is of God. It comes from God. Like the Bible says, Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. Beautiful picture. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. Well, what is that? It's brotherly love. Okay, there's the word in verse 9. This is a different animal than the love for your fellow man or love for your neighbor. Okay, this is Philadelphia, brotherly love. In brotherly love, there is a boundary as to who is included in this love. There are my brothers, those who are in the family of God with me, and then there are those who are outside of that boundary. They are not in God's family. Yes, of course, we're to love not just the members of our family. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our enemy, Scripture says. But brotherly love only can be shared by siblings. In Galatians also, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. Okay, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. By nature, okay, by right of the new nature, they owe you and you owe them special consideration because they are your brothers. And it is false to suggest that the bond that exists between a believer and an unbeliever is of the same quality as that between two believers. Frankly, it's how I can tell the strength of your faith, by the degree of love that you show for the brothers. Hey, I know what brotherly love looks like, and I can tell whether it's there or not. It is a discernible thing, and Paul could discern it. That's why he commends these Thessalonians, but he does not commend everybody. There's not a passage like this in every one of his letters. Some of the letters he writes, some congregations, he says to them, you guys have got to do this more. You've got to stir this up more. You've got to go back to square one and reconsider God's grace more seriously, because love among you is deficient. Okay, so just because we're reading 1 Thessalonians doesn't automatically mean this paragraph applies to us, and we have to evaluate, does it? And is there more we can do? Okay, so see what he says here in verse 9. Okay, considering that the Thessalonians are an exceptional congregation, he says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Okay, which is, see, he's just following the previous paragraph. See, I just wrote about sexuality. Everybody needs to be careful about that. But with regard to this, he says, you guys in particular, you stand out. Okay? It's clear that you yourselves, he says, you yourselves are taught by God himself to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren in all Macedonia. Paul says, I see God himself is in you. His spirit is in you. There is obviously a shared bond among all you Thessalonian believers. This is something more than simple acquaintance or simple friendship. Okay, you guys, he says, you're like, consider if there were two Israelite brickmakers under the Pharaoh's slave masters. And here comes this miraculous deliverance. And now you are free. And you're looking at each other and you're saying, glory be to God, we are free. We are free together. You're like two prisoners who have both received your letter of pardon from the governor. Okay, but it's not two of you. There's dozens of you. There's hundreds of you there. And so now it's like you're like this parade of surviving Israelites coming back from the Babylonian captivity, 70 years of captivity. And there's a psalm about it. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, it was like we were dreaming a dream. Our mouth was filled with gladness. Our tongues were filled with singing. We were dazzled that this could be happening to us. People on the outside looked at us and said, Jehovah has done great things for them. And we looked at each other and we said, Jehovah has done great things for us. And we're glad. We're glad together. We are companions in this. We have shared together in the kindness of the Lord. You have been taught by God, he says, to love each other. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Love comes from God. Agape. Agape love comes down from God. It's of God. This isn't something that we stir up from within ourselves. We can't do this within ourselves. Men and women don't naturally have this in themselves. What we have naturally in ourselves is sin and selfishness. Love comes down from above. It is part of the renewal that we receive when we come to the Lord Jesus. God has to perform this. God has to give us the capacity to love each other. And of course, that comes when we are born again. Another thing that's very important about it, not only that it comes from above, is that it is not based on the personal qualities of the one being loved. Okay? If it depends on the person, then my love for you can wax and wane based on how much you're getting on my nerves today. Okay? Because frankly, people do get under your skin. There are some days when you feel very close to a person and when everything is going along swimmingly. And then there are some people that, you know, they just rub you the wrong way. My love for a brother or sister doesn't depend on, or shouldn't depend on, okay, let's talk about the ideal case, whether their idiosyncrasies bug me or not. Love flows because I have been transformed by God. I have my eyes on him. I know he loved me first. And now, because I have come to a full realization of that, now I see you as God sees you. And that is with tender-hearted affection. It is seeing that you are someone who is in need of help and comfort and company. And yes, you have your foibles, but that's cool. All right? Love comes from God, and God-like love, the scripture tells us, it is patient, it is kind, it is not inwardly turned, not self-centered. I'm not considering, you know, did you deserve this from me? Love thinks no evil. It bears all things, and it endures all things. So, love is not about, you know, you deserve my love today, or you have a right to something from me, or you earned this from me. Love is about simply me spending myself for you, for your good. And God himself started the dominoes falling by loving us first. When we were, mind you, not lovable, not worthy, we were sinners. And when we were sinners, he gave his son for us. I think maybe you can see how this is just not something that a regular human being can do until and unless he's been first transformed and given the new nature from God. God himself has to dwell in a person for this to happen. I will say dogmatically that it's just impossible for a person to love this way who resists God. A person who resists God cannot do this. Yes, people out in the world love in their way. It's not this way. Okay, the things we read earlier in our call to worship, and you know it's there in your bulletin if you want to review it at some point, but it's from Romans 12, that passage. And it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be the real thing, not kind of a pretend, not an imitator. Okay? He says, be kindly affectionate to each other with Philadelphia, with brotherly love, honoring each other by giving preference to each other. Okay? Your needs first, then mine. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient in difficulty. That's part of love, isn't it? Being patient in difficulty, being steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. Okay, we will talk about that next time. Being hospitable, blessing those who persecute you instead of cursing them, rejoicing with those who rejoice, not being envious of them, and mourning with those who mourn. Okay, be a comfort and not turning away from someone who is in need. Okay? He says, don't be too proud to associate with those of lower station. Don't be too proud to do menial work. Live at peace with all as much as possible. Okay, amazing, truly wonderful stuff in that chapter of Romans. Romans 12 comes down from God above. Now, the Thessalonians really excelled at this. Paul says they were taught by God, and that is what Jesus said was in the prophets. He said that anyone who comes to him, those who truly repent, those who turn to the Lord Jesus for redemption, he said, they will all be taught by God, just as it is written in the prophets. Whoever learns from God, whoever hears God and learns from him, comes to me, Jesus said. I am the one the Father has sent. I am the bread of life. If a man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And I and my Father will come to you, make our home with you. We will teach you. So disciples, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, I give you this command, that you love one another. Love is of God. The scripture says, if you don't have love, you are nothing. And even though the Thessalonians excelled at this, Paul still says, I urge you to abound in it more and more. It's just never too much, is it? It's just never enough. Let it keep growing. Let it keep bringing forth more and more fruit. That's a command, brothers. So set to it. Now, there is written in the commentaries the observation there were some first century Roman pagans who observed the Christians, and they said, see how these Christians love each other. Say, behold how these Christians love each other. And one of the commentators, Leon Morris, said, do you know, I don't exactly see outsiders saying that about Christians today. He says, see how these Christians love one another. Is that what people are saying about us? He said, it's not something that spontaneously leaps to the lips of detached observers nowadays, is it? Christians aren't exactly wowing the outside world by our remarkable unity and our distinctive way of life. They're more likely to see the disunity, the competition, the division, and the worldliness. Somehow we've been had by the devil, you know? Somehow we have degenerated from those early first Christians who the pagans saw them and said, see how they love each other. Okay? There's pockets of unity. This is just something I want you to start to pray about and for us to take some steps toward. You know, it seems that the case, I don't want it to be so with us, it seems the case that many, many churches generally are directing all their energy toward just what's going on within their own four walls, you know, their own people, their own programs. You know, we want to be the church that gets noticed. And there's not a lot of cooperation between congregations And maybe that's difficult. You know, frankly, in the time that we live, back in the first century, maybe they had the advantage. You know, Christianity was new and it was worth your life to be a Christian. Okay? You knew that you had to cling to these others. They were, their lives were at risk as much as yours. Today, it's different. The church is prosperous. There's a lot of heretical and renegade churches out there. There's a lot of different kinds of teaching going on around. You really don't know. You have to be careful about who to be partners with. But certainly there are folks out there someplace that are like us that we could love and have fellowship with, don't you think? Okay, just like these Thessalonians. Okay, you love all the brothers in all Macedonia. It's not just your own gang there and your church. And it's good for us to cultivate continuing friendships with other bodies of believers. And that means that one of the things we have to discard is this kind of we-they mentality. We need to seek out other true believers. And I believe as the times get tougher, we will need each other more. And we need to nurture. I think we need to be proactive about this because once the world falls apart, it might be a little too late to start doing this. Okay, let's build some strong relationships. If they could do it in the days before there was email and cell phones and TV and stuff like that and telephone, surely we can do that too. I know there's other churches that would love to have us be a part of their thing, be a part of them to be a part of our thing, and maybe we're just not finding each other. We're not even looking for each other. But hopefully the Holy Spirit will direct us in that direction. So, I mean, we have the announcements in the bulletin. There's the picnic coming up with Berean. There's a couple movie nights coming up with New Hope Presbyterian. Hey, let's do these things. Yes. Let's go be with them. Okay? All right, maybe you don't like the Muppets. Who cares? Go see the Muppets. All right? You can go see the movie. Have fun. Have popcorn. Meet the pastor. All right? Paul's words here are just to us a reminder that we, as First Baptist Church, we're not a self-contained unit. Okay, we need to be having fellowship with others. Okay, Scripture says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, friends, be at peace with each other. That's a commandment. For you are members of one another. That's what the Scripture says. We are children of the same Father. Love one another deeply from the heart, Peter says. Since you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the living and enduring Word of God. And if by any chance you have never been born again, then I would invite you to come see me and one of our deacons, and we will talk to you about how you can be born again and join the fellowship, how you can receive an inheritance that will never end, how you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and become a member of God's family. Okay, let's pray. We will sing, and then we will celebrate our unity together in Jesus Christ around his table. Abba Father, indeed, we call you our Abba Father because you have bought us and you have brought us up out of the muck and the mire and you have set us at your table, Lord. You have given us many, many blessings, dear God. You have pardoned our sins. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us your Word. You have given us each other to take the journey along with. We are so thankful to you, dear Father, for this fellowship. And Lord God, we just want to set before you and tell you that we have heard your admonition for us to love each other. You know our failings. You know our struggles in this area. And we pray, Father, again, that you would continue to work in us that thing which is pleasing to you, that we would be very patient with each other, that we would be kind, and that we would have the foresight to write to each other, to call each other, to think of each other when we pray, to encourage each other, to ask about one another's lives and doings, and Lord God, just to share in one another's lives and to talk about you when we're together. What are we learning? What are we finding out about the joys of being a Christian disciple, Lord? And help us to build one another up and to become strong in the most holy faith. Father in heaven, these are our prayers. And Lord, now we ask you as we get ready to assemble around your table, Lord, that you would lift up Jesus Christ in each of our hearts in this glorious and magnificent and yet terrible thing that he endured so that we could belong to you and we could be called your sons and daughters. Father, these are our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.